Philippians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is God's holy word for us this morning. So here we are in Philippians once again. I started reading the passages for the week in the lectionary, and in Philippians, I just can't leave it alone. I mean, it's just such a good book, and there's so much there, and it's so wonderful and encouraging for me, and I just have to share it with you. I'm compelled to share it with you today, too. Philippians chapter 3, it reminded me of something when I was a kid. You know, when I was a young boy, I would visit my grandparents for a week or two during the summer, and it was usually a very good experience. We would travel, I mean, it would be in the woods, and we would explore the woods, and it was just a fun, unique time for us boys to visit the grandparents. But the one thing I really remember about visiting my grandparents was the dog. Rubbles was his name, a little poodle of a dog, but he was the cutest thing, and I loved Rubbles. In fact, when it was time to leave my grandparents' house, I felt like crying, and it was hard to keep the tears back. And not because I'd missed the grandparents, I missed the dog, Rubbles. It was sad to say goodbye to Rubbles. And most dog owners I know, they build this strong attachment to their dogs. They can become like children if they have no children. They're given cute little names like Rubbles, and people build little houses for them. And you can even buy pet health insurance for your dog these days if you want to. Dogs are beloved pets by many, many people. When Pope Francis was consoling a little boy whose dog had died, he's reported to have said, "Paradise is open to all of God's creatures. Paradise is open to all of God's creatures." Well, that, in my opinion, that falls far short of, yes, your particular dog who died is now in heaven right now. But maybe it was comforting to know that dogs in general will be in the new heaven and the new earth that the book of Revelation, the Bible, talks about. But as Ryan Kearney writes in The New Republic, he says, "I could not find a single book on Amazon that acknowledges that if dogs can go to heaven, they can go to hell too." I never thought about that before. If dogs can go to heaven, they can go to hell too. Oh my. We might know some of those dogs that would be heading there. I don't know. We want our pets to go to heaven usually because we love them and it hurts when they die and we grieve. But dogs are not always adored or beloved pets, are they? At my last church in Iowa, one of our church members was going to her car after shopping in the downtown area, and she was attacked by two pit bulls. She had to have surgery to reattach muscles, and she hated dogs after that. Some dogs are trained to attack, and some owners don't have good control over their animals. But many dogs in our country, anyways, are pampered, beloved pets. But that's not true in other parts of the world, where many dogs are just scavengers. They're scavengers and they run wild, and that's the way it was in the biblical time period. You don't find people in Israel, you know, buying pet insurance for their dogs or building little houses, special houses for them, or feeding them, you know, the fine foods that we feed our pets today. The Bible doesn't speak very highly about dogs, not at all. Take, for example, Revelation 22, verse 15. Where it says, outside, as in outside the kingdom, there are dogs and sorcerers and fornicators and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Or Proverbs 22, verse 6, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool that reverts to his folly. Luke 16, 21, dogs came to lick his sores. Or Isaiah 56, 10, Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are like mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. Being compared to a vomit-eating, daydreaming dog is as bad as it gets in the Bible. Being called a dog is not a good thing. Jews called Gentiles dogs. They were considered unclean animals, prowlers, scavengers, violent, filthy things that ran around out in the wild. Being called a dog is not a good thing. That is, unless you're a bulldog, I guess, a fair estate bulldog. Verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul says, watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. What is he talking about? So we want to spend a few moments this morning looking at who the Apostle Paul is calling a dog and why he's calling them that and what it means. This is a warning to the church in Philippi. Apparently, someone or something was threatening their spiritual health. So they need to be on the alert. They need to be watchful over their doctrine and their practice, the things they believe and the things that they do. Paul's not ashamed of repeating himself either, he says in verse 1. Apparently, he has said this before. He's talked about these things before to the church in Philippi, and he's going to repeat himself in what he is going to say next in chapter 3. So I believe he's warning against two extremes in this letter to the Philippian church, against the legalist on one hand and against the libertarians on the other hand, the left and the right, right? Today we focus on the warning against the legalists in verses 1 through 14. So first, the threat in verses 1 through 4. Watch out for those dogs, he says in verse 2, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Scholars call this threat the Judaizers. The Judaizers. And these are people who would travel around and would preach Judaism, and especially they would come to these new Christians, and they would insist that they would have to follow the law of Moses in order to be accepted, loved, or saved by God. And part of that law of Moses, of course, was the ritual of being circumcised, the sign of the Old Testament covenant. You didn't truly belong, they would say. You're not truly loved or accepted unless you get circumcised for the men. And of course, this is making God's love and salvation based upon a human work, a self-righteous act, a religious ritual. It devalues God's grace and God's sovereignty, devalues the cross of Christ. And I think that's why Paul gets pretty upset about this. Paul elsewhere, though, he speaks very highly of God's law and the law of Moses, yes, even for the life of the Christian. Romans chapter 1, 9, 11, for examples. He's not denying the importance of the law or the Old Testament for Christians, for followers of Jesus, but he is saying that obeying the law is not the means by which we stand accepted before God. That is, our obedience to the law does not make us right with God or somehow earn us points with God, or to earn God's grace. A spiritual threat to the Philippian Christians was the danger of losing sight of God's grace in Christ, trusting in their feeble attempts at keeping the law perfectly, which they could not do, even if they were circumcised. God's grace is in jeopardy here. there are these dogs that are trying to steal that assurance of salvation based on grace. Watch out for those dogs. Don't let them steal that salvation based on grace alone. So these legalistic preachers of self-righteousness, it seems, were very proud of their law-keeping abilities. They even had a club name. They called themselves the Circumcision. We are the Circumcision. And they were very proud of that. They considered themselves to be the true, authentic people of God. They were obeying this law. They kept this certain law. It's like all of us. We have our own pet laws that we really like. Others we kind of ignore because we don't keep them so well. The ones we really keep, we like to point that out, and we like to hold them up and say, look, everybody better obey this law. It's kind of like Sabbath keeping for some churches today. You better keep the Sabbath. The whole world would be a better place if we all kept the Sabbath, but they ignore all the other laws. We all have our pet laws. And this was their pet law, this circumcision law. But Paul here, he calls them the mutilators of the flesh. Remember talking about circumcision here, he calls them the mutilators of the flesh. And the word mutilator literally has a meaning of self-castration. They cut themselves off from God's grace when they rely upon their own work for salvation. For Paul and those who rely upon God's grace in Christ, he says in verse 3, no, they are the true circumcision who serve God by his Spirit and who boast in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The true people of God are those who are made right with God and are saved, are the ones who trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. As he says in Colossians 2, Christ plus angels does not equal salvation. Or in Romans 10, Christ plus Moses does not equal salvation. And the issue comes up again, Galatians chapter 2, Christ plus circumcision does not equal salvation. Christ plus anything else, in fact, puts you back into your own human-centered self-help plan versus God's plan of salvation in Christ alone. The grace of God in Christ is more than adequate and sufficient for our salvation. So Paul puts no confidence in the works of the flesh. That is, he doesn't ultimately rely upon his ability to keep the law in order to be made right with God. He can't do it. Though, he says in verse 4, I myself have reasons for such confidence. And so that's where we go next this morning. He explains his awesome pedigree. When it comes to law keeping, when it comes to being a Jew, he explains his awesome pedigree. But then he also says that it counts as nothing before the cross of Christ. So no confidence in the flesh, verses 4 through 11. In the next paragraph, in the middle of verse 4, actually, it says this. It says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, as an infant, received the sign of the covenant, as an infant, not as an adult, as maybe many of those Judaizers were and had become Jews later on in life. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, he says, faultless. Paul is more of a Jew than these preachers of self-righteousness were, who are probably converts later in life, like I said, there in Philippi. Paul is fully Jewish by birth, by education, by language, by heritage, by DNA, and by keeping not just the written law, but the oral law. He was a Pharisee. If anyone has confidence in the works of the flesh and law keeping, I have more, he says. Again, he's not trying to trash all of Judaism. He's not trying to trash his former way of life and say it was all bad or keeping God's law is a bad thing. This is not that kind of conversion story. He simply doesn't count on his ability to keep the law as a grounds for his salvation or to receive God's love. He doesn't count on his perfectionism or his merits, his achievements to earn a place in heaven. I have more reason to trust in my own self-righteousness and good works than anyone else, he says. But, verse 7, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Loss, loss, lost. He repeats the word three times. whatever was considered a gain or a big deal in this world or to my own self-salvation program or achievements or pedigree, he now considers it all loss, garbage, rubbish, your translation may say, dung, excrement, as it really is literally. He throws it all away, not because it's all bad stuff, but because something much, much more valuable has taken hold of his life. Nothing else in this world is more important now. He has a burning desire to know Christ, to be found in him, to have a righteousness that is from God, that's based on faith. I want to know Christ, he says in verse 10. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That's his goal, the resurrection. That's his vision. It's going to be resurrected one day, a resurrection from the dead. Being in Christ is more important than anything else, more important than stacking up degrees or medals or trophies or achievements or resumes or curricula vitae. Being in Christ is what matters most. He wants to be like Christ. And as we learned in chapter 2, Christ is the humble servant of others who emptied himself of his glory in order to serve all of humanity. He did not consider, Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be taken advantage of or to be used to his own advantage. Paul wants to be like Christ. So as he already explained in the letter, as Christ emptied himself of his glory, Paul's saying, look to me, look at my example. I am emptying myself of my self-made glory in order to know Christ, to trust him, to be found in him, to be like him. Knowing Jesus is more important than anything else in this life or this world. He gives up valuable stuff, good stuff, and he puts Jesus in that number one place in his life. And oh, that we all would do that. Oh, that we all would put Jesus in that number one place in our lives. You see, either Christianity is a self-help, self-improvement program that ups our chances for heaven and gives us rewards, or it's something else altogether. And the Bible's saying that Christianity is something else altogether. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ causes us to abandon that search for self-salvation. Knowing Christ means letting go of all of our attempts to earn God's love and God's grace through our achievements and our good deeds and our calculations. Don't let the dog steal your freedom and your hope that are found in Christ alone and in that free gift of salvation that he offers to us. Don't let the dog steal that freedom and hope. And finally, this salvation based on God's grace that is received by believing in it, by trust, by faith, it's an active faith. This is an active faith, verses 12 through 14. Trusting in God's grace in Christ Jesus, it's not a sleepy faith. It's not a matter of just having fire insurance for when you die. There's much more to knowing Christ than that. In verse 12, Paul says that he has not obtained all this, nor has he arrived at his goal, but he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Press on, take hold, striving. These are very active words. This is a very active faith in Christ. He's not just sitting with his beliefs and waiting to die and go to heaven one day. He's not just sitting around saying, oh, I believe I'm going to heaven one day and then just forget about Jesus the rest of the week or the rest of his life. He's pressing on. He's taking hold. He's straining toward the goal. The Christian life, according to Paul and his other writings, is like running a race. It's like wrestling. It's like fighting the good fight. All the way until the day of Christ Jesus, until Jesus takes us home, or until he comes again. We run the race, we wrestle, we strive, we fight the good fight. It's an active faith. You see, the grace of God helps him take his eyes off of himself, off of his own navel gazing. Takes his eyes, is great. The grace of Christ helps him take his eyes off of his own resume, off of his achievements and his perfections. And this frees us, and grace frees us. Grace sets us free from always comparing ourselves to one another or competing against other servants of the Lord. We can run without counting our steps or looking at our feet. We can be free in Christ so that emptied of ourself and our own self-glory, we can serve and love others. See, if we're always focused on ourselves, if we're always navel-gazing, if we're always worried about doing it right or always worried about our own perfections and building up our own resumes, we forget there are other people out there. And it's hard to see the needs that are out there in the world or the needs that are right in front of us sometimes because we're so focused on ourselves. You see, the gospel does not necessarily make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. The church is not a place to make your business contacts or to fill your social calendar. It's much, much more than that. To know Christ, to be found in him, to be united in his suffering and death and resurrection is so much more. By God's grace, not found in our own works, but found in the work of Christ on the cross, by his work, we are free to love and to serve and to be loved and to be served by others within the community, within the body of Christ, the church. So do watch out for those dogs out there. Watch out for those dogs of perfectionism, always striving to do it just right in order to be loved or accepted. Watch out for the dog of spiritual resumes, seeking to stack up your good works in order to have them count toward earning salvation. Watch out for the dog of hypocrisy, putting up false fronts, trying to impress other people, and somehow think that that will earn you something. Watch out for the dog of conditional love, that says God only loves me if I do only these things and do them just right. And finally, watch out for the dogs of tribalism, where belonging to a certain group counts more than knowing Christ and being found in him, like belonging to a group of Democrats or a group of Republicans or a group of Americans or a group of Canadians, when all of any of that counts more than belonging to Christ and being found in him, there's something spiritually wrong in our lives. Knowing Christ is much, much more important, eternally important. So watch out for those dogs, and let us continue to strive for a humble unity grounded in Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all. May it be so. You pray with me. God of grace, the dogs of this world hound us every day to stack up, to measure up, to achieve more and more, to do more and more, or else we don't count for anything. Lord, that's the world's opinion. It's not your way of grace. Remind us, Lord, remind us of your amazing grace that loves us, reaches out to us, that lays hold of us even while we are still sinners trying to save ourselves. Thank you for taking hold of us by your love, and for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that is always at work, transforming us from one degree of glory to another. May we be open to change, open to growth, open to how your Holy Spirit will guide, convict us, and empower us, even today and even this week. For we have an active hope and an active faith in you, Lord. And so to you, Father, and with the Son and the Holy Spirit, be all praise, glory, honor, and power. Amen.